Morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Well, we had as Randy reminded us, we had a super moon, and this Sunday is what is this Sunday? Yes, and also super what? Super Bowl Sunday. You're all excited, especially Bob, I'm sure, diehard New England Patriots fan. And I just wanted to let you know, I promise that I will get you out by 6:30. Now, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, how amazing Super Bowl Sunday is, but I thought this morning, wouldn't it be great if we had something called Super Church Sunday? Yeah. You know, where like from East Coast to West Coast, we had super worship and super praise, and we celebrated the most valuable person, the MVP who ever lived, the only one and only superstar, our Lord and our King, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ. Yeah, so let's declare that. Super Bowl Sunday. Super Church Sunday. Sorry. East Coast to West Coast, in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. A few weeks ago, we began a series called A Pattern, a Basic Pattern for Our Faith, and we discovered that there's four pillars to this pattern. What are the four pillars? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The first message Randy gave, and he expounded on this, and he focused primarily on the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God, the priority importance of the Word of God. Then last Sunday, Randy spoke on the second pillar, the breaking of bread, which is prioritizes the importance of communal worship and sharing communion together. So this Sunday, I want to focus on third pillar, which is fellowship and why it was such a priority in the first century church. And I'd like to give my message a title, and it is called The Power of Small Groups. Okay, the power of small groups. So here is my first question. What do these following people, and there's about eight or so, what do they have in common? Now, first, you need to tell me who they are. Gandhi. Yeah? Say it louder. Picasso. Very good. Pablo Picasso. Who is this? Queen Elizabeth. Okay. Who is this? A little harder. James Madison, who was the what president of the United States? Fourth. Yes, very good. And who is this? A little harder. Joan of Arc. Oh, very good. And I love this. I love his do. Yeah, David Ben-Gurion. Who was David Ben-Gurion? He was the first founder and first prime minister of Israel. It's a great hairdo. I love it. That's right. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Who is this? Close. John, got the first name right. John Wesley. And finally, and I know we know who this is. Mother Teresa. So the question is, what do all of them have in common? Very good. They were all small. That's right. You got Lynn Meckley. Come on, Lynn. They were all under 5'5". All of them, yeah. They were small people, weren't they? But they made a big difference. Big difference. Now, most of us, I believe, including myself, are conditioned to think that big is better. Yeah? You know, there was a survey done in 1999, and they found some interesting results of the survey. One was that it's big is better. One is that people in management positions are consistently taller than their subordinates. Second thing they found was that U.S. presidents, of the 46 U.S. presidential elections where the height of both candidates is known, the tallest ones won 27 times. I think I got that out right. Did you get that? Yeah. Out of 46. 27 out of 46. When the height was known, the taller ones actually won. And third, more than half of U.S. CEOs are at least 6 feet tall. Now, you don't need a survey to know this one, but everybody wants to be bigger than their big brother. Yeah, that's my big brother. And this is true. My brother at 11 years old was already 6'2", which he told me this morning was not always a blessing. I know, my father's 5'7", my mother's 5'3", and my brother was 6'2½". So anyhow, but he's my older brother. So guess what? So growing up, I wanted to be absolutely bigger than my big brother. And I was doing really good. You know, like in 10th grade, I was 5'10", and everybody was telling me, rooting for me, Freddie, they called me, you're going to be bigger than Stanny. But unfortunately, I got stuck at 5'10". And I wasn't very happy about it. Why? Because I thought bigger is better. Now, though big may seem better, thankfully, God seems to think differently. Now, who would have thought that God would have told Gideon to take these 32,000 guys in this army to defeat the Midianites and said, you got too many guys, Gideon. I want you to bring it down. So he brought it down to how many men? Well, first brought it down to 22,000, I think it was. Then God said, no, it's still too many. I want it smaller. You're right. Then he brought it down to 300. And with 300 men, they won a big victory, and God got the glory. Small was better. Who would have thought that this little guy named David, who was just a kid at the time, would bring down this big guy, 9 feet tall, named Goliath? Who would have thought that God would chose this little small town called Bethlehem? And you know, Bethlehem back then was a really small little shettle village. Who would have thought that God would choose a small town for the Messiah to be born rather than a big city, an important big city? How about the feeding of the 5,000? Who would have thought that the Lord could take five small loaves and how many? Two small fish and feed 5,000 people. You know, if I was Jesus, I just would have contacted the local McDonald's and got 5,000, you know, manna burgers, you know. But he just took these, you know, five small loaves and two small fish, and he did his thing. Now, who would have thought that the birth of the church would have begun not with the 5,000 people, but with this little group of how many? 12. Actually, 11. And maybe a few others. His mother, his brothers. And with that small group, did what? Changed the world. Began a movement that changed the world. Now, just to give you a little idea of how powerful this movement was, it grew out of this little small group. Follow with me, a little survey through Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. The company of persons was in all about 120. Now, this is in Acts chapter 1, which is before what? It's before Pentecost. They were already growing. I mean, without the power of the Holy Spirit coming, they were already growing. They already grew from 11 to 120. Because what were they doing during those 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost? They were in prayer. That's right. For 10 days, they had a 10-day prayer meeting. And it was probably a pretty cool prayer meeting because people were showing up. And it just kept growing and growing and growing until there were about 120 people. And then the day of Pentecost came. And, well, 241. Those received his word, this is the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 people. Acts 247, we read, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So day by day, people were coming to the Lord. Acts 444, we read, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000 people. Pretty cool. We read in 5:14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Multitudes. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, Catholic priests, were obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? And finally, in Acts chapter 21:20, we read, "And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believe.'" Now, there are some historians that actually came to the conclusion through their study that perhaps there were as many as 50,000 Jewish believers by the end of the book of Acts. That's pretty astounding. 50,000 Jewish believers, and who knows how many Gentile believers by that time. So, big question. Where did they put all of these people? That's a lot of people. You had to put them somewhere. Well, I believe they put them in small groups. We read in chapter 5, verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message." What's the message? Jesus is the Messiah. So who was going house to house? Yeah, the leaders, the apostles, were going house to house doing what? Teaching and preaching to those who were saved, all these thousands of Jewish people that have come to know Yeshua as Messiah, teaching them about him being the Messiah. Now, it's kind of a lost concept because they were going and meeting in people's homes. They weren't going just Sunday to Sunday. They were going house to house. That's kind of a lost concept for much of the church today. We primarily, as Christians in the West, we go from Sunday to Sunday. But they went house to house. And, you know, even particularly in Western society, particularly United States, we don't really like even us going house to house. You know, we like going from house to church, house to work, house to Panera Bread, come on, house to Starbucks, you know, house to Whole Foods if you can afford it. You know, but you know, not too many of us these days go house to house. Now imagine if like I just came up to you after our service today. And I said, "Hey, now you would say, yeah, hey Debs, Chris and I and Nick and a few others, we're coming over for lunch today." Now Debbie just might say, "Praise the Lord." But there's a lot of people, Christians in general today, we don't think of going house to house. It's kind of a lost concept in the West. But for the early church, it was normal Jewish life, normal Christian life, to go house to house. Rick Warren said this: "In the first church, small groups, that is home groups, were the base for all ministry and fellowship." So here's my second question. Is there a model small group in the Bible? Whose group? The disciples. Who was their group leader? Yes, the Jesus group. That's right, the Yeshua group. All right, yeah, we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus, or Yeshua, went up on the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He chose 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So what made Jesus' small group a model group? I think two things. Jesus was there. Right. He was there, that's true. Okay, we'll give you that one. Two others. First, that his group was relational. Read it again. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he chose 12, which is a good number for a small group, that they might be with him. So he chose 12 people to be with him, in other words, to fellowship with him. Millennials like a better word. We don't really kind of use that word. Even us ex-millennials, you know, who are like above that, we don't use fellowship anymore. It's kind of like a hang. Yes, they hung out together. They had fellowship. They hung out with Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how long they hung out for. I mean, some say 1 year, some say 3 years. I vote for three. You know why I vote for three? Because I believe, personal opinion, that Jesus spent the first year with his disciples just hanging out. Just helping them learn how to love one another, serve one another, support one another, forgive one another, all those one another's. How many of you know they probably had a lot of things they had to work out? I mean, you know, there were some diverse personalities in that group. I mean, think of James and John, the sons of thunder. And then you've got Nathaniel, who, you remember, Jesus found him sitting under a what?
A fig tree.
A fig tree. And what was he doing? He was like listening to New Age music, and he was just like, you know, he was just like contemplating, looking at the trees and the wind blowing. And here comes James and John, sons of thunder. You know, I have a feeling they probably had a few things to work through. Now how about Simon the Zealot? I mean, he was part of the resistance movement, you know? And then there's Matthew or Levi the what? That tax collector. I mean, one of the collaborators with Rome. And they're in the same small group. Oh, gosh. That had to be a challenge for Jesus. You know, from the time I was saved, 19 years old, for the next 22 years, I was in a small group. In fact, I was in a lot of small groups. In fact, I lived in a small group. I mean, I lived in household after household. I probably lived with over 200 guys. How many of you know we had a lot of personality differences over those years, you know? And, you know, we had to learn how to, like, love one another, support each other, forgive each other. You know, John and I go way back. We had to eat gruel together, and some guys really didn't like that. You know, somebody had dogs named Daphne, and somebody, you know, they went crazy about that. And, you know, so we had a lot of things to learn as we fellowshipped together, as we learned to relate together as brothers. So Jesus had this relational fellowship group, and they did relational things together. You know, in John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that Jesus was invited to a wedding. And he went. And he took his guys. And, you know, and you, now this is a little, I struggle with this. My wife probably doesn't. But, you know, I think they not only had fun, but they probably even danced. Now, I got to be honest. I have a hard time picturing Jesus doing the cha-cha. I even have a hard time with this. Now I'm honest. I have a hard time picturing Jesus doing that. My wife probably doesn't. But you know what? Even though I have this conclusion, we will all find out, because there's a big wedding feast coming, and we're going to find out if Jesus dances. So that's my theory. A little extra 2 cents, no extra charge. So, okay. Yeah, right. I know I was pushing the envelope a little bit there. I understand that. Come on. There we go. So they hung out. They went to weddings together. They did fun things. They just enjoyed hanging out. You know, there's this place where if you're close reading the scriptures, it seems like they went there often just to hang out. And it was a little town called Bethany, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, this is, again, Fred Lesson's personal opinion theory, but I think they really liked to hang out there because they really liked Martha's cooking. And you remember Martha, she's like, Jesus is here, and the disciples, what can I do? And she's out in the kitchen, she's making the gefilte fish and the lox and coco and the matzo ball soup, and, you know, Fran's taking notes over there. And, you know, they just love hanging out at that house. It was just a great time. They probably also did things like fishing. Right, fishing, right. Hiking, camping. And they probably would have had bowling, they probably would have gone bowling. And they've all would wanted to have beat Bob. That's right. And you can bet all you've got that they probably had really great Bible study together. And what do you like to be in a Bible study with Jesus? Yeah. So they didn't simply function together. They had fellowship together. Their first priority was each other and the relationship and deepening their relationships with each other. Now, many of you know that in New Heritage, we have something called an eldership. Ooh, what's that? An eldership. And we have how many elders? Four old guys, right. Randy, myself, Bob DeRocher, and Dave Fritz. And we've been doing this for a good while now. But, you know, we don't just meet together. We even eat together. We do that. In fact, every time we have an elders meeting, the first thing we do is we have a meal. And it's a good meal. Come on. But we do that intentionally because we don't want to just dive right into business. Because if we did that month after month, year after year, we probably still wouldn't be here. But we start with a meal and we fellowship and we share together. We share how we're doing, what's going on, and it's really a fun time. But not only do we get together as elders, we get together with our wives together. Once a year, we really go for it. We go to a really nice restaurant. And thank you, Bob and Doris, and they bless us with that. And you know, we just have a really beautiful, rich time together. But we also, for many summers, we'll get together for like 4 weeks in a row, just as couples, to fellowship together, to study something together, but just be together. And it's just, I think it's one of the main reasons why we've hung together so long. And we, you know what? We really like each other. You know, that's no little thing. It really isn't. I mean, we really like each other, and we really enjoy each other's company. And I think it's because we don't just work together. We hang together, too. We've even gone camping together. Remember that? I won't tell Allison what we did. I can't remember. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. All right. Where are we? Okay, so... What made the Jesus group such a model, so special? Number one, they were relational. Number two, they were purposeful. Jesus gave them a purpose. What was the purpose? That he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In other words, he chose them to first be with him, relationship, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In other words, he sent them out to preach the word and work the works of the kingdom. He gave them a purpose. Somebody once said, the two best days of your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why. Well, his disciples found out why. And in Luke 10, I love this. We read, the disciples returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what did Jesus do? He not only just sent them out, he sent them out two by two. Why? So they could support one another. And they were so excited that they came back with joy to share their testimones. So here they are coming back. Jesus didn't just send them out and say, see you guys. Have a great time for the next 2,000 years until I come again, whatever. No, he sent them out, and they came back to their small group, and they shared testimonies. And it was a joy because they what? They discovered their purpose in life. You know, it's kind of like what happened this morning. We had some people come and who go to Lexington Market month after month, and they come back and they share their testimony. And you could tell that being sent out and doing that brought them and brings them great joy. Now, I look forward to the day when we have multiple groups who are fellowshipping together and growing together and supporting each other and then going out, wherever God sends them, whatever he tells them to do, and come back and share testimonies, whether it's here or in your small group. Multiple groups. Wouldn't that be cool? All right. So what is our challenge as we conclude? Let me just say this. This is to me how I define joy. The joy of being part of a group that has fellowship together. Or maybe another word for fellowship is brotherhood, sisterhood, relationship together, and works together to change the world. To me, that's joy. So our challenge. To discover the power of small groups that are both relational and purposeful, that have power to change the world, one person at a time, one neighborhood at a time, one city at a time, and even one nation at a time. Now, I recognize that this whole thing about small groups can be a challenge, because there's probably not one of us in this room that isn't busy. I mean, we're a busy people. We live in a busy culture, a busy society. We're just busy. It's hard to find time to do some of the things that we even really know we should do. You know, we could feel a little bit like the person Randy quoted last week, a little bit like Frodo.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
All we have to do is decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. So, what can we do as we conclude? The writer of Hebrews says it best. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near." Five can do's. Number one, be hopeful. Hold fast the confession of our hope. You know, we have this great hope, this blessed hope. We know where we're going. I love the video. We as Christians, as believers, we know where we're going. There's no doubt. If we believe in the Lord, believe in Jesus, what he's done for us, we know where we're going. So let's not worry about that. Let's give ourselves to the task at hand, and let's make a difference while we're here now. The hope that we have. Number two, let us be relational, stirring up one another to love. Three, be purposeful, stirring up one another to good works. Four, be intentional, not neglecting to meet together, house to house. And finally, be faithful, encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. All right, so here's what I would like us to do. Yeah, if we can take just, what time is it? I can't read the clock. Oh, great. I thought I said 10 after. Hallelujah. Let's take about 5 minutes, and take your bulletin, and if you could pull out this little insert. And what I'd like you to do is, um, in a moment to pair up with somebody and answer these two questions. If you were to participate in a small group, which group or groups would be of interest to you? I want you just to choose two. The first one that most interests you, and then the second. Now, let's just go through this really quick. I just thought about the different kind of groups that I've been part of over the years. So these are some of the groups that I came up with. Growth groups would be groups that maybe focus on Bible study, parenting, marriage, or something like that. Prayer groups that are focused on prayer and intercession. Home fellowship groups where the focus is on fellowship and deepening relationships. Men's and women's groups where there's specific men's and women's needs. Ministry groups such as worship, youth ministry, our Aleph team, our Shabbat team group. Affinity groups where there's a shared interest or activity like fishing, camping, bowling, baking, or investing. Let's go on. And finally, action groups where we serve as missionary outposts in our neighborhoods and community. This is what Jamie Johnson, who was here when Jamie spoke? And that was a powerful message. Now, he didn't use the term action group. He used the term missionary outposts. I'm calling them action groups. But, I got so inspired by that that in the week afterwards, I've met with four men that live in my neighborhood, and we're praying about forming this kind of group for the purpose of being a missionary outpost in our community, in our neighborhood, so that we can, as a group, be a blessing and meet the needs of our neighbors and seek the Lord as to how we can be a light in our neighborhood. So that's sort of what I mean by an action group or a missionary outpost. So pair up with somebody and just talk about it a little bit together. Laurent? Does anybody need an insert? Raise your hand if you need one. Okay. Thank you, Rob. And there is a space for other. You know, maybe you're thinking of something that is not on that list. That's fine. So fill in other as well and share that with each other. And then when we're done, I'm going to ask you to switch inserts, and then just going to ask for some show of hands as to what were some of the number ones, okay? Then answer the second question before we do that. And this is optional. If you want to sign your name, fine. If you don't want to, that's okay too. So let's take 5 minutes, pair up with somebody, and we'll do that together. 10. Rather than just read it, we're going to pray it, okay? As we close, please stand. So, Father, we thank you for this awesome day. We thank you that we've had this special time together in worship and your word. And Lord, we thank you that your words are spirit and they are life. And I pray that that which was spoken today will find a place in our hearts, and that word would not return empty, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, which is to bring life. So let's pray together. Help us, Lord, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you who promised are faithful. Help us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but help us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, in Jesus' name, amen.